All right. Thank you, Kristen. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to welcome all of those that have joined us via the internet and appreciate you tuning in. Very thankful for the opportunity to be able to reach out to people through the internet. And it was really good to have some folks here at the conference that view our broadcast each week. We had a group from Texas. They have a group out there. They call themselves Country Bible Church. And they get together every Sunday morning and watch the video as we have it. And that's their church. And they had a good turnout here last weekend. I was glad to meet some folks from out there that we've been Facebook friends with for a long time and never met. But others that we met when we were out there a couple of years ago for a conference. But we're thankful for them. That's another whole group that meet together. And also a group up in Jackson, Ohio. We appreciate them. They get together on Sunday morning, and there's a group of them that listen and are faithful to support us in our broadcast, and we're just thankful for all of those that do so. And we count it a privilege and a blessing to be able to have this wonderful venue of getting the word out, and it is a great venue. And for those that have joined us on Facebook Live, we appreciate you being with us as well. All of our messages that we preach are available after the fact on our website, understandingyourbible.com. 10 years of archived messages out there. And if you get caught up and listen to all 10 years of those, we'll try to get some more out there. But we don't send out cassette tapes. I've been getting requests for cassette. I think maybe some of our old radio broadcasts are being played. When we first went on the air, we were offering cassette tapes to anybody that would contact us. And apparently Trey's gone back and played some of those. But just for the record, we don't provide cassette tapes anymore. And so they're online and you can download them. Nothing we put out there is copyrighted. And you can download the messages and at any time and make CDs or DVRs, whatever you want to do with them. All right, in Titus chapter 2, I want to read there beginning with verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now I want you to hold on here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul said there in verse 14 of Titus chapter 2, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And as I have said so many times before, that is a really good description of most believers. We're peculiar. And we're peculiar in a lot of different ways. And I won't get into all of those. But he says, as far as God is concerned, we're also a peculiar people. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, the reason I wanted to read both those verses is because in those two verses, Peter, addressing the nation Israel, the little flock and so forth, says that they are a peculiar people. Paul says, in relation to the church, the body of Christ, that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is some things that relate to the similarities between the church and the nation Israel. And the reason I think this is needful is that many times when people learn the Word of God rightly divided, we show and we major on the distinctions and the differences in the nation Israel and the church, which is the body of Christ. We major on the differences in the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the doctrine of Romans through Philemon. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school after the lesson, how Acts is somewhat of a transitional book, and it transitions from not only law to grace, but also from kingdom to church doctrine, kingdom doctrine to church doctrine. It also transitions from prophecy, that which was according to prophecy, and that which is according to mystery, and so forth. And so when we show people the word right divided in order to get people established, we usually put most of the emphasis on the differences because those are important. Then as people begin to study, many times, they begin to see many similarities. And because of that, they kind of step back from taking a firm stance on rightly dividing the word and begin to think that maybe we've overemphasized these differences and maybe things really aren't as different as we portrayed them. And so I want to talk about some of those things this morning that are similarities, and yet even in the similarities we can see a difference between the church and the nation Israel. Much of theology today preaches and teaches that we are replacement Israel, that we took their place and we have all of their blessings and so forth. Well, we're not Israel. We are the church, which is His body. Both, in the passages we just read, are called peculiar people. Concerning Israel, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. When the Bible uses that phrase, peculiar people, it's not used exactly like we always use it. You know, you hear people say sometimes, well, so-and-so is really peculiar, aren't they? You know, generally it's like the word really has to do with a different or separated people. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, notice what the Bible says there. In verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people. Holy has to do with being separated. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So God chose Israel. He did not choose them because they were the greatest in number, but He said He chose them because He loved them. He started with Abraham, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came the nation. And He said, you're a holy people unto the Lord. Now, you've been chosen as a peculiar people. Notice over in chapter 26, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He has promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. Now, had they kept all of His commandments, they would really have been peculiar. But that's what they were supposed to do. We know they didn't. Look back in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You see, God exalted the nation Israel above all others. And people say, well, God's no respecter of persons. God exalted them as a nation for the purpose of having them go out into the world and preach this gospel of the kingdom, and they were to be His instrument upon earth that was going to bring salvation to the entire earth. That's why you have what's said in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But Israel, who were a peculiar people, they failed. They failed God miserably. And they rejected Him as their Messiah. They rejected Him as their King. And so because of that, they lost their standing. And so God called out Paul and sent Paul, and through the ministry of Paul, formed the church, the body of Christ. And Paul said to us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, God chose Israel first, and when they failed to fulfill their ministry, God set them aside and saved the members, the church, the body of Christ. So we need to acknowledge and understand the differences, but to do so, we need to also understand some of the similarities. And we need to be familiar with those things, because people are going to try to use these to show you that there are no differences. They'll just major on the similarities. So let's look at some of those. First of all, both groups are called the children of God. We just read that, didn't we, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, that they were to be the children of God. Well, look over in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. They were His children. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So Israel were the children of God. Now, we are the children of God, and we are the children of God by adoption. Back in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we are children. We are adopted into the family of God as full-grown children. Not only that, Israel is called the people of God. Look back in Exodus chapter 3. We read that in those other verses. But in Exodus chapter 3, notice there in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of My people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. They're called My children. They're called My people. Well, notice over 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 16, well, let's start in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So, Israel, they were the children of God. We are the children of God. Israel was called the people of God. We were called the people of God. We read in the Bible that there was an election of people. Now, I know people get, you know, hung up on these terms sometime. But Israel, they were God's elect. The elect has to do with who God chose. I mean, think about how we use the term today. We elect our public officials. We choose them by casting a vote. God elected Israel as His people. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here again, this is a truth that sometimes gets people kind of turned around when they start talking about the elect of God, and they want to put everybody in the same barrel. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the earth. all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So God chose them. He elected them, if you will. Look in verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look over in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Now, I know that we're not very familiar. We're turning to the Old Testament Scriptures, so I'm just going to go ahead and read them as I get there. And if you can't keep up, that's all right. I like what Brother Obed said about when he started teaching down there in Baton Rouge, that he had everybody go out and buy a Scofield Bible. And then he could just say, okay, turn to page 1021. And they weren't familiar with the Bible, so that was a good system. But everybody uses different Bibles. Isaiah 45, notice in verse 4, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. They were the elect. Notice over in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, I believe it is. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So they were... There was the election. There was the choosing of God of the nation Israel. They were chosen for a particular purpose. They were to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, in relation to the church, look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When you look at God choosing people, it's always according to His foreknowledge, or it's always according. He chose to save those that believe. It's not that everybody else is excluded. It's that they're qualified. In other words, based on His foreknowledge, He elected and chose some people. And that does not mean He excluded all others. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, He said, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Over in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Romans chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." So God chose them. He elected them. And He did so through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And when they believed the gospel, I'm trying to find the verse. Yeah, go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you," or elected you, "to salvation." But notice, He didn't just choose them. He said, "He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The verse has more to do with how those people were chosen than who was chosen. How were they chosen? Those who would believe the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does God choose today? God chooses to save every individual who will believe the gospel. He predestinated that we that are saved might be conformed to His image and to His will and so forth. Predestination in the Bible never has to do with God choosing some to be saved and others to go to hell. When He chose the nation Israel, He didn't choose that all other men would go to hell. He chose that through the nation Israel, people would be saved. That they would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. They were just the instrument. So they were called the elect of God, as the church is called the elect of God. Both elections, both choosings, were historical in nature. For example, the Bible says in Matthew 25 that they were chosen from the foundation of the world. And you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. Both groups have redemption. Now, think about this. The nation Israel is in bondage. We read about that a few minutes ago in Exodus. I'm not going to go back and read all the verses because our time is getting away. It always gets away. Israel, God's people, ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were in bondage. So the elect of God, the chosen of God, God's holy people, they end up in bondage. So what does God do? God raises up Moses. And they're in Egypt under a sentence of death. And God delivers them through Moses. Moses becomes God's mouthpiece. He goes to Pharaoh and he warns him over and over again until finally He says, listen, tonight the Lord is going to pass over. And every doorpost that does not have the blood upon it, He is going to enter in and kill the firstborn. And so in Exodus 12, they are giving specific instructions about killing the lamb and taking the blood and putting it over the door. And at midnight, the Lord passes over. And when He sees the blood, He passes over that house and they are redeemed, they are delivered. And because of that, Pharaoh says, get out, go. And they are released from the nation Egypt, from Egypt, and they are redeemed by, in effect, the blood of that lamb that was placed upon the doorpost. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1. That's why the Passover became of extreme importance to the nation Israel. It was a memorial to the time when God redeemed them out of Egypt. Notice what Paul says about you and I in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, here again, both groups, the nation Israel, the elect of God, the children of God, the church, the body of Christ, the children of God, today the people of God, the children of God by adoption, we're both redeemed by the blood of Christ. But there's still some differences. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want you to look over in Peter, in 1 Peter, and this is one of the things where people many times get hung up about us, our salvation and our salvation message being the same. I'll get there in a second. Well, all of a sudden I can't find the verse. Somebody find the verse where they're redeemed by the blood. I wrote it down. I'm sorry, 119. Somebody said that, didn't they? Look back in verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb that was slain, two of the characteristics in Exodus 12 was they had to be without blemish and without spot. So when they're referring to the redemption by the blood of Christ, yes, it is by Christ becoming that Passover lamb. But I want you to notice a couple of differences. I want you to get Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. And Romans chapter 5. You see, when you start talking to people about rightly dividing the word of truth, and they start showing you all these things that are the same, you don't want to just have to stand there with your mouth hung open. You want to be able to have a word. You want to be able to have an explanation. There is an explanation. There's a scripture. And it's not something we made up. It's in the scripture. But we need to know where these scriptures are and what they are. For example, were both redeemed by the blood of Christ? Yes. Was Christ the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Yes. Do we have redemption through His blood? Yes. But notice, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. When were they going to receive the benefit of the blood of Christ? At Christ's return. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Don't lose Romans. Hebrews chapter 8. He said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Future tense. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. It's a future covenant, folks. It was not in effect yet. I had a man one time stop me during a Bible study and wanted to argue about that. I read verse 10. I said, how can you say that the covenant's not future? The book of Hebrews was written late in the New Testament, and it said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And it's the covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31, by the way. Saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now notice, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. What paid for their sins? The blood of Christ. When do they get the benefit of that? Second coming of Christ. New covenant. At the end of the tribulation when Christ returns and blots out their transgressions and forms this new covenant. And by the way, verse 13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. It had not vanished away at the writing of the book of Hebrews. Why? Because God would not close the door on saving Israel at that time. People say, well, they didn't have any chance of salvation until the body of Christ was complete. Well, who said the body of Christ couldn't have been complete in A.D. 60? Did they know it wasn't going to be completed? Did they know we're still going to be around in 2017? While Paul said to the Corinthians, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. I believe sincerely that Paul and Peter believed that all the things that they had received from the Lord were going to take place in their lifetime. Until Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy and said, the time of my departure is at hand, and he'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. But you see, we look at it going backwards. And so we have all this information. They didn't have that information, and it wasn't made known to them. And so people say, well, what happened to Peter and to the little flock? Did they get be part of the body of Christ? No. Had no need to be part of the body of Christ. Didn't want to be. You know why? Because Jesus told Peter that when I return, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. As far as they knew, this thing that Paul is talking about the Gentiles being saved, would come to completion. They'd be caught up, and Christ would return and set up the kingdom. Just because it didn't happen, folks, it causes great confusion among people, and they want to say, well, the little flock got to be part of the body of Christ, and the Hebrew epistles were written to the church and all that kind of thing. No. The Hebrew epistles were written to the Hebrews for a specific purpose and a specific time. And there's a difference. And the fact that we're still here is the fulfillment of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3. When he told those that he was writing to that were mocking the fact that Christ had not returned yet, he said, in effect, the only explanation is the long suffering of our Lord as revealed through the Apostle Paul. And he said, that's the only explanation. Now, look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. You know, there are certain things that are called mysteries in Paul's epistles. He said that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That was a mystery. It was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that they would reject the Messiah and so forth, but not that there would be a long time between the sufferings and the glory. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You see, the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. That baptism is unique to the church, the body of Christ. Both groups, Israel and the church, had a baptism. It was a means of identification. Peter came forth and preaching, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." When Christ sent them forth, He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them that believe." We know that commission could not apply to Paul, for Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But he said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So both groups have a baptism. Don't ever tell anybody we don't believe in baptism. We do. We just don't practice water baptism. Why? Because it was related to the nation Israel. The spiritual baptism is that which is related to the church. And Paul said in Ephesians 4, there's just one baptism. Just one. Therefore, we're not to practice water baptism today, but we have a baptism just like Israel did. So Israel, they had redemption. The church, the body of Christ, we have redemption. And as Israel was under a sentence of death, so were we. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, they had a sentence of physical death because they were bound in Egypt. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But what happened? The next two words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." You see, He loved Israel. He loved us. They had a sentence of death. He delivered them through Moses. We had a sentence of death. We're delivered through the message of the Apostle Paul. The gospel committed to Paul. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together," where? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ told the disciples, "When you pray, pray Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Paul said, "He's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to close with one major difference. Under the ministry of Israel, the book of John in John chapter 4 says salvation is of the Jew. God told Abraham back in Genesis 12. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. When Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus, notice what he said in Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then these people would not have been able to receive the blessing of blessing Abraham. So in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul said that God, or Jesus Christ, gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Under the dispensation of grace, as opposed to the kingdom doctrine, the door of salvation was open to all men who are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, how does all that come about? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He told us what that gospel is. He said it's how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you may consider yourself already fairly peculiar, but if you want to be a peculiar people, a peculiar person, and a member of the body of Christ, there's only one way to do that. You can't work your way in. You can't pay your way in. You can only be part of that body by faith in what Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago and by receiving the free gift of salvation. And when you do that, God Almighty will put you into His body and you'll be sealed under the day of redemption. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's God's will that we become those peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him today. If you have trusted Him, then get in this book and find out what God would desire for you to do. Because He said, we are a peculiar people and we're to be zealous, have a zeal for some good works. And the greatest work of all is presenting the gospel of the grace of God to people that they might be saved. And then give them the word of God right divided that they might be established in the truth. Would you stand with me for prayer?